Father, we just thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that, Lord, you use it to impact our lives in this world. And Father, we just want to surrender to what you want to do in our lives, and we thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so God's ways. I don't know if you, when you saw that, what you were thinking and what was going through your mind, but, you know, it's interesting when we talk about just about ways. Laurette and I actually take two different routes to church. Can you believe that? We're going to the same place, but we differ in opinion of what's the better route. No other married couples have this problem. It's only me and my wife. How she was like, "Why are you not turning left here?" And I'm like, "But I don't want to turn left there. This is the better route." You know, this the no, wait a second. The GPS is a woman. I'm not listening to you. No, I'm joking. I always joke and say the GPS lady is the only lady that handles a rejection very well. She's always just recalculating. So I love her. I mean, she's amazing. I reject her. She goes, "I'm recalculating." So ladies, there's a learning curve. There's a sermon right there. Wait. Oh. But I mean, there's various factors that influence the way we drive here. You know, for me, I'm a practical guy. I like it to flow. I don't want lots of robots and so on. You know, Laurette's all about speed. You know, she just wants to get there. And I tell you, when we've been here with two cars, we've even had this journey home. In whose route is the best? Yeah, we've taken it far, guys. We've taken it far. And I must say, every time I lose, I go like it's a robot. They were all against me. Yeah, you see, the robots are great because I get time to sit and think. What am I going to say when I go home? And she goes like, "You wear like a pela," you know. But in our journey with God, how many of you have received a word from the Lord and that, you know, and then you kind of have an idea, okay, God is saying X, Y, and Z is happening, and then the way you get there looks completely different than what you have had in your mind. Is it only me that has experienced this? So many times when God speaks, I go like, "Yes, yes, Lord, yes, I see it. We're going to do this." And then nothing happens like I thought it would. And there's this scripture, which we all know, and Nas even prayed it before the end. It's Isaiah 55, and you know, all know it by heart. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," ne? You've quoted the scripture. Yeah, me too. "Neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. In other words, the route he's taking to get somewhere is not the same as your route. He's taking other things into account, not the same things that you're trying to keep in account. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Profound what God is actually saying here is actually that we cannot think the way he thinks. The way he thinks about things are not the same that we think. Can someone just switch off this thing for me quickly? It's got this ugly... Oh. Donkey, buy a donkey. It's very noisy. And many a times when we encounter God, we walk with God, we realize that, you know, he does things differently than what we expect. Now, in thinking about this, and I told you last week that God was getting me into the minor prophets and reading a bit about them. And today we're going to take a look at Jonah. Jonah, let's get into the story, then I'll continue speaking. So, okay, so now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So what has come up before God? What is God seeing? The evil. Do you think the nations around them saw the same thing? No, they did. How do you not miss evil? If it's a nation, it's easy to hide evil if it's just me and you. But if a nation is doing evil, I'm sure that the nations or the people around them were fully aware of what was going on in Nineveh. Okay, so God says, this evil has now come up before me. And then look at Jonah's response. He says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I read that and I go like, Jonah, really? You're trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Now this guy knows God, and we'll see later that he does. And yet he decides to get on a ship to flee from the presence of God. And I'm going like, yes, oh, brother. I'm not good with math, but this math doesn't make sense. You know, how can you try and hide? And listen, can I just be honest? If I now have to choose a mode of transport to flee from the presence of the Lord, I'm not doing the sea. I mean, you sink there, it's goodbye. You know, I mean, getting eaten by a lion or, you know, something like that. Okay, the story might have been different. Okay, so Jonah pays the fare. He's going, I'm getting out of here. I'm fleeing from the presence of God. I'm just ducking now. So he goes and he gets on the ship, and what happens? God sends a storm. Ach, my machtis. Can you believe that now? How? I mean, is God now spiteful or what's happening here? So here's Jonah on the ship. I mean, it actually says that the Jonah went down to the lower end and then he fell asleep. Does this sound familiar? And we know that Jonah, the book of Jonah, speaks about, is a reference to Christ and what is happening there. But here Jonah is doing what Jesus did in the storm. He's at the bottom sleeping. Now, I must just tell you again, these guys are legends. To sleep in a boat in a storm, you must be pretty awesome. Because I don't think I will be able to actually do that. Okay, so the storm breaks out and the crew is now panicking. Listen, and if the crew on a ship is panicking, then you should know you should panic. Because if the crew starts taking stuff and throwing it overboard, you know we are about to die. Okay, they're throwing the cargo. I mean, you say, there goes your mother's jewels and, you know, all the goeders. He's at war, mate. Hierdie boot moet dryf. Because what do we not want to do? We do not want to drown. We do not want to die. And it's funny how, in a storm like that, how the value of stuff suddenly changes. Suddenly the value of life becomes more valuable than all the gold and the silver that you can have on your boat. And the interesting thing is now these guys in response, I can imagine the cargo is over the edge. You know, everybody says, we've got nothing to throw out, and it's still the storm is raging. So they say, you need to pray. Pray to your God. You know, everybody falls down, and when everybody's doing their little thing there on the boat, and there's chaos, you know, the captain walks down to Noah. Jonah, Noah se boot het gedryf. Los hom uit. Maybe the next sermon I must do is Noah, because clearly he wants to come. Anyway, so he walks over to him. He goes like, excuse me, sir. We are about to die. You need to pray. Okay, so he gets up, and these guys are praying. And they go, all right, we need to figure out on whose account are we in this storm now. So they say, let's draw lots. So the lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah confesses what he's doing. And he's saying, listen, I've been running from the presence of God, and I'm just getting out of here. Now, the interesting thing here is that these guys then decide, so he actually suggests, he says, listen, throw me overboard. This is a brave man. He goes like, yeah, you know, I'm running from presence of the Lord. If I'm about to die, it's okay. Just chuck me over the edge, and then, you know, hopefully you will be saved. So these guys go like, no, we're not doing that. We're going to row for land. So they're rowing like they're being paid. You know, they're just trying to get out of the storm, and they're throwing oars, and it's just crazy, and they realize nothing is happening. Now, look at this. So they realize throwing him over the side is a good idea. But before they do this, they actually repent and they say, God, forgive us for the blood of this man. Look at the respectful life that is written here. Now, they go like, God, please don't reckon us to his life to us now. And they chuck him overboard. And it's incredible. Jonah 1 verse 16 says this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, this is incredible to me because here's a man who's fleeing from the presence of God. He's trying to get out. He doesn't want to do what God is instructing him to do. He's in sin on this boat. They chuck him over. The sea dies down immediately. And what happens? No, we're not there yet. But people repent. People turn to God. Do you see this? How even in his disobedience, when God moves, they will repent. And I'm going, wow, this is amazing how God uses even Jonah's disobedience to reach people. You see, we never catch God off guard here. Never. He knows when we are messing up, and even there, he will use it. Now, can I just say, can we not test this? Can we not be disobedient and say, God, but you will redeem it somehow? This is not the way to go. The story could have read a lot differently. He really could have died. So don't test God by saying, you know, I will ignore what you're saying, Lord, because I know you're gracious and you're going to sort this out. That's not the way we need to walk. In any case, so yes, God sends, and the Bible just says a big fish. I don't know what kind of fish it was. All I know, it was big. And to swallow a man whole, it should have been big. So just now, just use your imagination for a second. Close your eyes. Just use your imagination. So Jonah gets chomped by the fish. Now he's in the belly of the fish. Now, listen, think about your environment. It's dark. No candles, no light, no sunshine, nothing. Fresh air, limited. If any, frotfish, plentiful. I don't know what this fish ate, but whatever he ate was there in that stomach. And was stinking. Now, just think of the stomach juices. Now, this guy is now plotting around in the stomach juices and, you know, he's like all thai and ugh and smelly and everything. What would you do? Freak out's a good thing. I think freaking out is good. Yeah, I think I will do that too. There would have been a hole on the side of the fish. I would have gotten out. But yes, here's Jonah now, and he realizes, okay, Houston, we have a problem. I'm now in trouble. What does he do? He starts praying. And he repents. And he asks for forgiveness. And God says, listen, not spoeg hom uit. Scripture says it vomited him out. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if there's one thing, having kids, if you want me to run 1,000 miles, it's when my kids did that. If they were nauseous and they went for first prize, they go that way, I leave. But now I'm thinking, this fish vomits this guy out on dry land. Just think of what he looked like. Just think of, you know, if you were standing there fishing next to the side, I can see Benny standing there, and suddenly this fish pitches up and goes, blah, and here's this guy in the middle of that. Now, I would leave. And then Jonah 3 is this. It says in Jonah 3 verse 1 to 5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now wait. Did Jonah's actions change God's mind? Not a bit. So here God comes and he says, Jonah, can I just say again what I said the first time? So I think the moral of the story is, if God speaks, listen the first time. I don't think we want God to speak a second time, because He went through some stuff. And stuff in more ways than one. Okay, so the Lord came, the word came to you a second time and says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Look at this. And verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So in other words, this takes some walking. And just think, then now you're just walking through the center. So if it's 3 days, it's 3 days in every, there's a lot of people here. Okay, so it's a massive city. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he walks a third of his journey. He hasn't done the whole journey yet. He's only gone in one day, saying that disaster is coming. And look at this in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. He only did one day of preaching. And what happens? A city changes. Now, I was thinking when I read that, I thought, yeah, but if there's a guy walking in here who's supposed to be slightly brownish and he is white, you know, he's stinking of fish, he's really not looking lekker, and he walks in my city and says, God is about to judge you, I think I would listen or think he's weird. But what was a day's journey in, and here things are happening. And in verse 6, it says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with a sackcloth and sat in the ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh that by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Can you imagine how his preaching impacts the city? One dude walking into a city. Just one guy. This is not an army. This is not not 5,000 people hitting every door, knocking them, going like God is going to. One guy walks in and things change. Clearly, the Bos Telegraph worked very well in that door. But the conviction of the Lord just spread through that city so that the king decides, we better repent. And 3 verse 10 says this, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Imagine this, how through Jonah's preaching, the people repent in such a way that the disaster that God wants to bring on the city, the total annihilation, the wiping off the face of the earth, gets stopped because they repented and they asked for forgiveness. So I just want to say, it doesn't matter what your life looks like. It doesn't matter how much you've neglected, what you have or have not done or whatever. But when we repent, when we truly come before God and break down in our hearts and say, Father, forgive me, He is willing to forgive us. Now, Jonah is a really interesting man, because in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, it says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Nah. It displeased, a whole city repents. What is bad about that? Why is this displeasing Jonah? Okay. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'm going, hello. Jonah, what's up with you, dude? What is your problem? A whole city repents, and he's now upset. Why? Because God is actually who he says he is. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I mean, he relents from doing disaster, and Jonah's now upset. Why then did I leave my house? Why, Lord, why did you not just deal with him? And I could have sat langs my kamfierkie and you know, braai steakie and just have a good time. Why did you have to upset my life when you would have done this in any case? Huh? I'm thinking, yes, well, yes, arrogant. This is like... So Jonah, out of frustration, goes and he sits outside the city, right? He's now in rebellion. He's going, God, you better do what you said you will do. And I'll sit here until you do what you said you will do. I want to see this city destroyed. He's really upset. You don't do this if you're not upset. You see, I think, why is he upset? Because I think he was upset because of everything that he went through. You know, God spoke. He fled. He got on a boat. Got dumped in the sea. Spent some time, 3 days in the belly of a fish. And then after all that, now he preaches this word. And this is now what happens? But do you agree that the God's instruction was, go to the city and proclaim the word? If he would have done just that, do you think the result would have been the same? Yes. I think the city still would have repented. Do you think he would have been that upset if he just obeyed the first time? No. He's actually upset because of what's happened to him. But what made things happen to him? His own disobedience. His own stupidity that led him to try and flee from the presence of the Lord. Led him through to experience really terrible things in his life. And now that he's obeying and God is actually doing what he intended to do, now he's upset. Don't we do that? Don't we encounter God? Don't we walk with God and God is telling you something or want to deal something in your life and you're delaying and you're saying, God, I don't want you to do that now, or you flee from it. You don't. And then you go through stuff, you know, and you hit the bricks and your life is in disaster. And then you get to God and you're like upset. Why is he doing this? Why is he putting you through this stuff? You know, every parent desires one thing from their children. And that's first time obedience. You know, it's tiring to talk to a child 5 million times about the same thing. Okay, not 5 million, baby, but about 5 times, you know. Tel op jou skoene. Het ek nie net of jy gesê tel op jou skoene nie. Can you please pick up your shoes? Now that's tiring. So every parent desires, can you pick up your shoes? Sure, mommy. That's amazing. Let's pray for our children. Lord, bless them with first time obedience in Jesus' name. But is it not the same expectation that God has from you and me? That when he speaks, that we go, yes, Father. Kobus, wat is hierdie? Yes, Father. Let's deal with it. Can you go and share a word with that guy? Yes, Father. No problem. I'll do it. Can you go pray for that guy to be healed? Yes, Father. No problem. I'll do it. Can you leave here and go to China for a missionary? Sure, Lord. No problem. Let's do this. What would the world look like if that was Christian's response? What is it going to look like in our context right now? Let's say nobody leaves South Africa. You can't. The borders are closed. What happens if we just obey? Now, to get back to Jonah is that now he sits there on the side of the city. He's really upset. He's like going, Lord, I want to see these guys sorted out. So God goes, sure, Jonah, I'll let the plant grow. So overnight, this plant springs up. Because now he's sitting there in the sun, and if you know anything about that country, it is really hot. Parel's got nothing on it. All right, so he's sitting there, say, bless Brandt. I mean, he's now in real discomfort. And overnight, God lets this plant come up, and the next morning he goes like, whoa, this is amazing. So he sits under the plant, waiting for God to destroy the city. So the next evening, the Lord sends this really, really hungry worm. And this worm gets into this plant and sorts out this plant, and this plant dies. So the next morning, Jonah wakes up and he goes like, no, what? No. Now he's even more upset. Because how can God do this? And it's really like he's having a thing about his tree that's now died. 4 verse 10 says this, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, and that you did not make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in night. So he's now having pity over this thing, and he's groot pity party. I mean, he's so feeling so sorry for himself. And God is going, but you didn't plant it, you didn't make it grow, you did nothing to earn it. So God's on his case. Why are you doing this? Now, he uses this as an analogy. I mean, nothing happens in our lives just by chance. So this plant grows, but God is on a mission. He's trying to speak to his son here. And God says, listen, you have pity on this plant. You are upset about this plant because, you know, it came up and it died. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, of which they reckoned there was 120,000 people living there at the time? 120,000 lives whom God looks at and goes like, I would really love to save them. And Jonah has got some seriously misplaced values. He's worried about his tree. When there's lives perishing. Is that not true of our day and age where we're so worried about our tree and our stuff and the things that we have that we are less worried about the people? And God challenges him to consider the value of the people of Nineveh. It's like, Jonah, what is really valuable here? And he uses this phrase. He says, who do not know their right hand from their left. In other words, they were not morally innocent. They were guilty. They were doing bad stuff. They were really in a bad space. But they were helpless to escape this position before God without the prophet coming onto the scene. Without the messenger bringing the word. If they did not receive the messenger, if God did not send Jonah to them, they would not have heard God's word, repented, and were saved. You see, without the prophet, God would have destroyed them. Because God really has no time for evil. And scripture is clear. Evil and him cannot be in the same room. Just look at God's grace here. How he sends this guy who disobeys and still sends him again after he now comes right to save a city. See, it's the same with this world around us, is it not? If God is about his bride, and God is just looking forward to meet his bride, then how many of the people that are currently lost, living in their sin, should be part of the bride and that are not being reached at this time? Because the church, to be quite frank, is in hiding. We are staying in our homes. We are doing very little. So if Jesus preaches tomorrow, are we going to blame coronavirus for not being effective and not proclaiming the word of God? Are we going to say, but Lord, there was a disease. We could do nothing. What will our response be to the hundreds of thousands of millions of people dying. Let's take the hundreds and thousands and millions out of equation. Just the people in Karlsruhe and Brackenfell where God has placed us. What will our excuse be for not reaching them? I almost want to say, what is our excuse that there's empty chairs in this auditorium? And will my excuse stand before God when I stand before Him? Sorry, I didn't plan on saying this, but am I running? Am I hiding? Where am I going? You see, what's interesting to me about the Old Testament is how God uses one guy, a prophet, a king, you know, to shift nations. So if you were the only Christian, do we have an excuse? If God can use one man like Jonah to save 120,000 people with one message that he preached for a day. Now, come on. Any preacher will tell you, I'll preach for a day if 120,000 people can repent. That's a good day. That is a really good day. That must have been an amazing sermon that he walked for one day and preached. But you see, I don't think it's just his message. It's the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the power of God that was flowing through him as he ministered these things. And therefore, I think we should not be scared or think less of ourselves in what God wants to do through us. So what can we learn from this Jonah guy? The first thing is that we must obey God's instructions first time. You know, we are, in our day and age in the church, we are so, I won't say worried, but my call and my destiny and my purpose is very important to me. But you see, if I just obey God, He will lead me to wherever He wants me to be in any case. So I just need to obey. Then the second thing I believe we can learn from here is that my disobedience, when I disobey God when He speaks, it doesn't just impact my life, it impacts those around me. It impacted the sailors in a big way. They almost died because of his disobedience. So me disobeying God will impact the people that is around me. And if you do choose to run away, then don't be surprised when you spend some time in the belly of the fish. But I don't think I've got grounds to blame God for that, do I? Because it was my own decision to try and run or to be disobedient or whatever. But if you are in that situation, then cry out to God. If you feel that you have missed God's plan for your life, then repent and let God use you from there. And then when you do preach God's word, do not underestimate His willingness to forgive. Do not underestimate His mercy. Do not underestimate the message that God has placed within your life. Does Matthew not say, go and make disciples? Does it not say, go in all the world and preach? Does it not say that we need to lay on hands on the sick? Does it not say that we need to baptize them? We've got a message. God doesn't need to appear to you to spread the message. We've got the message. So although the day is evil, God's mercy and willingness to forgive is still there. So if we just think about last week's sermon and we think about our country, is God not willing to still forgive? You know, we judge our leaders so harshly, so quickly. And yes, do they do wrong? I think we all can agree that we do think that. But does God not still want to impact them, transform them, change them? But I haven't got access to them. That's okay. In the spirit realm, we have got access. You see, there's a lot going on in this world at this time. There's a lot going on in your life. But we cannot stop being salt and light right now, saints. If above all else, it's still about the kingdom, it's still about people. We need to allow God to share with us and speak to us. What is the word for here and now? You see, I think our obedience to God at this time as children of God, as servants of the Lord, is key. If we want to see this world shift, it's up to those who serve the Lord Most High to share the gospel and to preach the word of God. We cannot run away from His will. We are here. We have been born for a time such as this. We have been set apart for now. And we cannot be fearful. So we need to proclaim the word, right? We need to be strong and courageous. And then as we go, let's not underestimate God's mercy and His love for those around us, because He is a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So if you're wondering why God is not just pitching and opening the earth and, you know, removing those that do not serve Him from this earth, because He actually loves them. He actually loves them. And that's the very reason why He sent His Son, is to die for them. So I pray this morning that we as the Jonahs of today will be found faithful to preach the word of God. We will be found faithful to allow God to speak into our lives and to do what He wants to do in my life, in my heart. To day by day seek His face like my life depends on it. And to proclaim His word everywhere that I go. Amen. Let's pray. So firstly, before I pray, I just want you to maybe think even of just of your own life and where you find yourself at the moment. You know, have you run from God? Have you walked away from Him? Have you been in disobedience in even just an area of your life? Have you said, God, I'm not willing to deal with this right now. I'm gonna just pass by and, you know, run. And if that is you, I just want to ask you to talk to your Father and just to repent. And just to say, God, here I am today. You know, maybe you're finding yourself in really terrible situation, or your circumstances are really not good. Just search your heart to find out what has been going on. And repent if you have to. You know, David writes and he says, even though I go through the valley of death, I shall fear no evil because you are with me. And David understood that doesn't matter if there's a valley, that God is with him. Jonah understood, even if he's in the fish, that God still hears him. Your circumstances cannot separate you from God. And Paul writes it so beautifully. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything can keep us from the love of God this morning. But Father, I pray as we before you this morning, I pray, Lord, that you will just work deep in our hearts and even those that are online, and that you will call us deeper in a walk with you. Father, may we be found faithful to preach your word. And I pray, Father God, because I know we all have had moments where we chose a different route than what you were suggesting, or we've just even been disobedient. And I pray, Father God, that you will forgive us, you will cleanse us, and you will cause us, Father God, to proclaim your word in this nation right now. I thank you for your love that is so abundant. Father, I just want to say, Lord, that as your bride, we look forward to meeting you as well. We want to be with you for all eternity. But I pray until that day that we will be found faithful to preach your word, to build your kingdom, to let your kingdom come, to let your glory come, to let your power be here on earth. Pray for us as a congregation, Father, even if as we are on this journey to prepare for the harvest that you are about to bring. And Father, I pray that you will go before us, and that you will lead us, that, Lord, even with the things around the venue, that you will just clearly show us the way in which we need to walk. I thank you, Father, that the gates of hell cannot prevent your kingdom from coming and your kingdom from growing, that it cannot stand. I thank you for your favor upon us. Thank you for your favor upon your people. I pray for every messenger in this place, that God, you will fill their hearts and their minds with your word. I thank you, Father, that they will have willing hands and willing feet, that they will go and they will proclaim your glory and your power and your majesty. And thank you, Lord, that you go with them, that they do not go alone, but you've given us your Spirit that dwells within us. That, Father, you say even when we don't know what to say, that the Spirit will give us what we need to say in that hour. And I thank you, Lord, as we go in this week and we minister, as we go and we pray, as we go and we prophesy and we share word, Father God, that your glory will just be seen in this earth. So, Father, we give you thanks and we worship you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.